You should have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're continuing our first session of study on this issue that's directly connected with our look at the fourth probing question of Romans 8:34 of being condemned. Who is he that condemneth? And the issue of Christ being the issue of the remedy and the kind of sonship condemnation that can occur there of failing to opt for these sonship privileges that are given to you. And really, this is a malady that Paul identifies later on as being straitened in our own bowels. And so we last talked about how our physical bowels provide such a great analogy for us spiritually, because these are issues that cause us problems that are really based upon being sensitive to or stimulated by our own personal table of like and our own personal table of dislikes. The Bible refers to our inner man bowels in actually a number of ways and in a number of different contexts. You can hold your place and turn with me if you'd like, but you can come over to, for instance, come over to Philippians chapter 2. And just look here for right now. We're going to look at a couple of other places here coming up. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship. Now, you know, think in your mind for a moment where you are kind of in the table of contents, that Philippians is in this area of level 2 of our sonship education and edification, where the issue of our reputation now, our conversation being in heaven and how we're going to walk, how we're going to conduct ourselves, and conduct and behavior has an awful lot to do with how what we, especially as adults, with what we like to do and what we don't like to do. And he's bringing out issues of our inner man. If there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And all I'm after there is that you see within the framework of having our mind, having our affections, having our joy to be like-minded, having minding the same things, being of one accord, of one mind, and so forth. Connected with that is these bowels and mercies this isn't something we're repulsed at, but this is something that we not only desire, but it brings pleasure to our inner man, to our inner man bowels. And to the Philippian saints, that did that. It was their Shenandoah Valley. It was their the desire to want to conform to those things and do those things produced joy and rejoicing and comfort in their inner man bowels. And so you have it being brought up there. I'm just trying to show you the places where it occurs. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. You'll find Paul talking about it again. And let's come on down through the chapter a little bit here. This is kind of the final book that has to do with the nuances and the fleshing out fully of our level 2 sonship, where we're now young men in that young man status of just gaining the knowledge and discretion we need to have to be qualified as the wise man of level 3. And he comes along here in chapter 3. Come down to chapter 3, verse 12. He's going to talk about us again in connection with our walk, in connection with how we function. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now again, all of these things you ought to be seeing in light of everything we're being established in, because there's terminology here that connects with terminology that we've had. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also so do ye. Notice, it's a conforming to the image of Christ issue. And we have opportunities within a local assembly where people are going to, both in the local assembly, in the living of your lives, going to have a quarrel with you. And there's ways of handling that and dealing with that after a godly sort. And so that you utilize the bowels of your inner man, like it's referred to here, the bowels of mercies. Paul uses it several times in that little last book that we have of Philemon. Come over to Philemon. But of the times he uses it, I just want to point out one, and that is in verse 7. That's, by the way, I think it's interesting that in 25 verses you have the number of times, I didn't count them, but the number of times that you have the bowel issue being brought up. Because Philemon and Paul had the like bowels. They had there is a like bowel that you are supposed to have, and I'll mention it a little later on. But here, look at verse 7. After he goes through his salutation, everything to Philemon and all of this, he comes down and he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." There's the refreshing of the bowels of your inner man by Philemon. He was one who could bring that kind of joy and pleasure to others. He's a fully educated son, and he's able to do that. He's able to recognize the sonship opportunities, not only within the scope of the sonship life, but within the personal aspects of dealing with other like-minded brothers as sons and sisters as sons, and how to deal with them. And when you do, there's a pleasureness that comes from that, of not having someone trip you up by throwing a stumbling block in your way or anything along those lines. We could talk, but all I want you to do is see some things that are always connected with stimulation, with either being stimulated or being sensitive to something in the context. Look at verse 20. He says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And Paul was always aware of the bowels of his inner man. This became a major, upfront, everyday issue in his thinking. And in fact, you can go back into the book of Acts and you can see Paul taking advantage or disadvantage of some of those sonship graces. But all I'm after is that you see he was aware of it all the way out here, and how Philemon could bring refreshing to him. When Philemon demonstrated something with Onesimus that was in total keeping with his sonship life. And that's one of the reasons why you're never going to find agreement in Christianity outside of the sonship life. Christianity is just as divided, as divisive as any other group of people you can think of. But sonship takes two men who are from wildly different backgrounds, Paul and Philemon, and they could have the refreshment of the bowels of their inner man between the two. That godly rapport came because they had both been conformed to the image of Christ through the sonship curriculum. And not even the Shenandoah Valley is more lovely and more pleasing to my heart or to your heart than to be in the presence of and to be in the fellowship of sons who are on that level. That is just the greatest thing in the world. That may roll off of you right now, but remember I said it. In God's program with Israel, come over to 1 John. And you'll find that even in their program, the bowels of their inner man is an important and integral issue to them when they function as sons, and how they're going to be dealing with and responding with proper godly affection for other members of the remnant of Israel, along with being sensitive and responding to their needs in a godly way as sons. Look at verse. Look at 1 John. Come over to chapter 3. And look at verse 7. He says, little children. No, I'm sorry. Look at verse 17. He says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, this is one of those litmus tests that they're going to have to apply to other so-called members of the remnant when they're out in their program. But even there, the bowels of their inner man, here they're called the bowels of compassion. And again, all I'm after is that you see that when this thing gets brought up, it's always brought up with respect to some kind of like, dislike, and being sensitive to or stimulated by those kinds of emotional type responses to the bowels of our inner man. Well, let's come back to 2 Corinthians 6 now. And again, this isn't supposed to be an exhaustive study, but just kind of a scoped survey. The issue that we're concerned about right now is the malady of our bowels, the bowels of our inner man, the malady of being straitened in our own bowels. And the issue we're concerned with is the issue of the bowels of our inner man being sensitive to and emotionally responsive to the will or the wishes or the desires that another person might have for us. And since we have, because that's what's happening in this issue of our final phases of sonship establishment, the other person in this case is God our Heavenly Father, who has been taking us through a whole series of things that has really made us to be confronted with issues of, hey, you know, I really, really liked this thing, but now I see that my father, he didn't like that at all. And so it starts losing its luster, and it starts losing its value to me, and it starts losing its interest to me. And then pretty soon I find myself putting it down and saying, well, I'm not interested in that at all either, because I want to be interested in what he's interested in. I want to like what he likes. I want to love what he loves. And I want to dislike what he dislikes. I want to hate what he hates. And everything else in between. And that should have been generated in you a long time ago, before now. That desire should have been generated in you before we ever got out of the 15th verse of Romans 8. The desire for it. But it's been happening all along. And what we're talking about is being straightened in your own bowels when you come up against the will, wishes, or desire of another person. Now, I know we could veer off on this and have some fun talking about husbands and wives or parents and children. But I'm going to leave that alone. I think that's the wisest thing to do. Because what I'm after here is that since we have our own personal table of likes and dislikes, we're particularly sensitive to things that don't conform to them, that do not conform to our tables of likes and dislikes, especially when they are the likes and dislikes of someone else, of another person that we feel is trying to be imposed upon us. And the real kicker to all of this is that's really the area in which our bowels get most sensitive. It's most sensitive to any attempts that another person might attempt to make to either alter or change our own personal likes and dislikes in order to conform them to theirs. And really, in every natural relationship we have, that can cause fur to fly. Don't try and change me, type thing. Well, I thank God my wife did change me some. Some. I've learned how to like things that I didn't like. There's some places she's failed miserably. Broccoli, asparagus, Brussels sprouts, to name a few. But, you know, there's nothing that can cause the fur to fly any greater than when that happens. But the whole issue here is that by crying, Abba, Father, you want that to take place in your inner man. You want your table of likes and dislikes to match your father's, to match his son's, that matches his father's. But you want that to take place. And yet, when the Corinthians were coming up against this through Paul's teaching, they were kicking at it, balking at it, resisting it. They're being very difficult marble. So our inner bowels are very responsive to the expressed will and the wishes and desires that anybody else, any other person might have for us. And depending upon whether or not the other person's will, desire, and so forth for us conforms to our own personal likes and dislikes, that issue right there is exactly putting your finger on what determines whether or not we become straightened in our own bowels. Because think of this very clearly. If somebody who you don't particularly want to do this is going to try to conform you to their will and their desires, and they're going to try to make it so that you like, not that you accept it, but that you actually like what they like and you dislike what they dislike. If that comes up against you and you flare up against that and you resist that, as every person in this room has experience with, of some manner or form, we're not going to ask for testimonies. What is the result of that? This is what I'm after. What does it make you do in the relationship? What? Break it. Yeah. That's the worst case. I was hoping for something more mild at first. All right? When you have had your feelings hurt, what is the immediate result between you and the person who hurt your feelings? Immediate. What?
Resentment.
I'm talking about physical. The physical result of that. What? You distance yourself. You don't want to be around them. You go off and pout, but you're going to go off. That's the point. You're going to go away. You're going to break that fellowship. The intimacy of that fellowship is gone. When you become straightened in your own bowels, that's the deadly result. That's the seriousness of this. Because when we're talking about God our Father and His curriculum and us becoming straightened in our own bowels over something He wants us to like or dislike, and that conformity into the image of Christ begins to take place by means of these God-given, in the curriculum I'm talking about, opportunities for a particular activity that He enjoins us, beseeches us, encourages us to participate in, and we don't like it, and therefore we resist it, that's not the half of it. It may be half of it, but let's put it that way just to get the point across. That's not the half of it. The worst part of all of that is that you won't want to spend nearly as much time with your father because you know that thing's sitting there. And so it's the very point at which we can put our finger on becoming straightened in our bowels toward that other person. Or in other words, this is the very cause of this ailment of being straightened in our own bowels. When that other person's will, wish, or desire for us goes counter to our likes or dislikes, the moment that we resist that based upon that, on that basis, that's the point at which straightening occurs in your bowels of your inner man. Because you are taking a very wide, open, fellowship and relationship, and now you constrict it. Say, okay, I'll deal with you. You know, you get a child from time to time whose nose gets out of joint. Off to the room, boom, close the door. What have they just done? Distance themselves from you. By the way, in my home where I grew up, that could never happen. Because there was no door in my house that my dad could not physically come through. And he would. He didn't give a spit about, that's my privacy. When there was a tear between me and him, I had no privacy. And he would pick at me, and he would come in and sit by my bed while I would try to press myself into the wall to get away from him. And he would not leave until it came out, and we dealt with it, and we cleared the decks. I hated those times. Until they were over. And then I loved him. He would not allow, as a child, that constriction of our relationship. But we're not children. And that will happen. In the straightening of the bowels, that fellowship and intimacy that was wide open, you will begin to narrow that thing down and only deal with your father on Sunday or on Wednesday, and that's it. I'll go to Bible class. I'm not happy about it, but I'll go. Now, did we or did we not go over sonship commitments? Of honestly, you see how this touches the commitment issue? It touches everything. It's amazing what this does. Now, I'll grant you this, and I'll say this as a caveat. I do recognize it's very possible for us to be straightened in our bowels in a good sense. And I just grant you that, tip my hat to it, especially towards someone else, another person. For example, if the desires, the wishes, and the aims of that person is unrighteous, ungodly, or sinful, yeah, I'm straightened, and I'm going to restrict that relationship. I understand that. But that's not the issue here at all. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. So simply put, if we're straightened in our own bowels, then we are not receptive to something that another person desires for us. That's becoming straightened in your own bowels. We are not receptive to something that another person desires for us, and therefore not willing to go along with it because we don't agree with it, and it's not agreeable to us. Oftentimes, I'll talk about certain foods that I like a lot, but I'll say they don't like me. And the truth of the matter is, it's just not agreeable. There's something about my chemical makeup that just doesn't digest that stuff. And that's what you're telling your father. I see what you say. I read what you say. I know what your desire is. But I just can't digest that. So, we object to it. And we object to the bringing of ourselves into line with his expressed desire or will for us, because we take exception to what he's exhorting us to do. We take exception to what he's asking us to partake of or participate in and the like. And when we object, we then object because we do it because it doesn't agree with what we like. I don't want to do that because I don't like it. Or what we want. I don't want to do that. Or what we desire. I don't desire to do that. The end result is that we resist complying with his desire for us and so become straitened or constricted in our fellowship or dealings with him, choosing to limit or confine our fellowship and dealings with him to only, we're going to only deal with you, Father, with only those things that are agreeable to me. And that's basically the way most Christians view Christianity anyway. I'm only going to deal with the Bible, with whatever agrees with me. What doesn't agree with me, out it goes. I won't do it. And the issue of not being straightened is the opposite of all that. Not being straightened in the bowels of our inner man is the issue of being receptive to his desires. And we're willing to go along with it because it doesn't disagree with me. I find that agreeable. Now, again, I'm saying a lot of things here that may be the cart before the horse, but that's why I've always said the issue comes first of having doctrine and corrective doctrine to make it so you are willing, first of all. And once the willingness is there, like it was with the Corinthians, then the actual following through of it takes place. So there's a process to this that I'm probably not at all hitting on, but I just acknowledge that. But we become willing to go along with it because now that thing is that's not disagreeable to us. I'm not straightening my bowels over that. We don't take any exception to what he wants us to do, wants us to partake of or participate in. And so we do not decide to limit our fellowship with him in that way, in having bowels of the inner man that are refreshed by all of that, so to speak. Now, that's a simple understanding and appreciation of that, of what that malady is, but it's sufficient enough to enable you to understand its basic function. And this ailment of being straightened in our own bowels, it really becomes something that we are particularly susceptible to when we're taught about our sonship life. I'm not saying there can't be a straightening from Romans 6:1 through 8:13. To be honest with you, there can be some straightening take place there just by the things that you get told about as far as being dead to sin and alive unto God. But my understanding is it really becomes a susceptible problem and ailment when you hit Romans 8:14 and 15 and you start talking about your sonship life and being made aware of your sonship status, and when we begin to, in awareness of that, live in accordance with it, that's when we can begin to come down with this ailment and start having it cause us real problems. And this is directly due to the fact that from the time God our Father teaches us that he has given us the adoption of sons, he goes to work on this very issue. From the time that you hit verse 14, where you are made aware of your sonship status, he specifically begins working to conform the various components and operations of our inner man to that of his and to that of his sons. You get both. You don't get just one or the other. You get both. And it's this issue of being conformed to the image of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's at the very core of why the godly remedy for verse 34 of Romans chapter 8 is, who is he that condemneth, is the issue of it is Christ. That is, why is God the Son and his attitude as our intercessor the remedy that provides for those times when we have become straightened in our own bowels, condemned in our minds, wretched in our thinking, and wanting to give up in our sonship life? And that's why Paul is good. Look at this. This is what we'll end on this. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. This is why Paul later on is going to talk about the kind of bowels that we're supposed to have. And again, in your mind, while you're flipping there, remind yourself of where you are in the curriculum. You're at the point where you are gaining the information you need to be able to be wise men. You're in a young man status, needing the knowledge and discretion to be able to be qualified to be a level 3 son. And your life now matters not only on this earth, but matters in the heavenly places. You have already been doing warfare with that adversary. You're no longer just suffering the sufferings of this present time, but you're suffering the sufferings of Christ. And there's a milestone that you hit, not only when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, but later on in chapter 13 of Romans, when you put on the armor of light, and live as in the day, you're actually throwing the gauntlet right in front of the adversary, saying, "Come on, I'm here and ready to do at least to a certain measure to do battle with you as my enemy, with me as my enemy. I'm ready to take those enemies on." And so these Philippian saints were really marvelous that way. And see how Paul starts out his epistle, where again we draw upon so many things that we fundamentally were grounded in and established in all the way back here in Romans chapter 8. And he begins in verse 1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Boy, there was no straightening of their bowels between them and Paul. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." By the way, stop right there for a moment. When you're talking about a table of likes and dislikes, it's infectious to be around people like the Apostle Paul, who couldn't give a spit about an Xbox or if Paul was alive today. He would relegate a BlackBerry to the same dung pile as he would politicians and our government. So what? These people don't know how to run a sandwich shop, and they don't. You can actually check that out. They don't know how to run the Congressional Cafe. What's going to be really hilarious to me is that Katie, and we can go right down the line, and Andy back there is going to be governing. That little boy back there one day is going to be governing and running a kingdom, the likes of which Obama or even Reagan or any of those guys, any of those congressmen, have no clue as to even how to begin to run. We're going to be running something like that on a level and to a degree that no politician today can even comprehend. And we're being prepared for it right under their nose. And every stinking thing they can do to us is going to be for our good and make it so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And the more they pour it on, the better it gets. What do you do with an attitude like that? There's only one thing you can do with an attitude like that in this present world. Kill it. That's the only thing you can do with it. That's what you do with the attitude of a Christian son. That's what the world wants to do with it. And that's the only thing they can do with it to get it out of the way, is kill it. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. I die daily. In all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. Go right ahead. Promote me. That was the attitude of these saints in Philippi. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, and I mean this sincerely, you've not even been around a person like that yet. Don't count me as one. You're not one now, and you haven't even been around one yet. But you're going to be. Because you're going to become one like that. And that thrilled Paul. He loved being around saints like that. And they loved being around him. People who took the magnificent wealth and riches of this world and said, "It's a dung heap compared to what I have in Christ." And his His love for them is just incredible. And I just wanted to just mention it there, but I didn't mean to get preachy. But verse 7 again, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul's in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he's not just talking about the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Use your Bible sometimes to come to an understanding and appreciation that when Paul talks about the gospel of Christ, he's including all of this in that gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. What do you think he's talking about there? See how you can see that now with more clarity? Those sonship graces that Paul was partaker of, they're partakers of. He's not just talking about the grace of the gospel. He's talking of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about the graces that grace out the whole thing. You're partakers of it. They're not straightened. They're partakers of it. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. There's what they had in common. They both had the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's what the conformity is going to produce in you. When God has produced in you the bowels of His Son, then He's got you produced exactly how He wants you. These Philippians, they weren't just gritting their teeth going through this stuff. They liked it. They desired it. It sounds crazy to some people, but they desired that because they knew what this was. They knew what was at stake here. Paul knew. Paul's in prison for this very thing. And he's not in there thinking he's a failure. He's more than a conqueror in there. And they are too. They're all partakers of these graces, of my grace. God is my record, how that I greatly long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul later on here talks about having the same bowels together of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this is the very opposite of what all those sonship commitments are all about. Being straightened in your own bowels, if you're straightened, you're not honestly attending Bible class or being honest in the interactive learning and in your sonship prayer. You're not making this the top priority. And not only that, it becomes even more critical with this other phase of our sonship commitment to the effectual working of what we learn. Because there's something in the curriculum you're straightened at. You see how this is the straightening of the bowels is also touches on the sonship commitments. It's the very opposite of the sonship commitments. And what that means, just to close this off, is that it's very possible that even though we aren't involved with actually receiving the instruction of our sonship curriculum yet, that's still out yonder in chapter 12, the fact of the matter is, where you sit right now, there's some things in sonship orientation and in sonship establishment as far as we've gone, whereby you can actually begin to be straightened in your own bowels. What I'm telling you is this. This ailment may be affecting some of you. I just don't know it yet. It hasn't really manifested itself yet. But there's something that we've covered in this that you've just kind of... I like the expression because it's a biblical one. You've sniffed at it. And the cry of Abba, Father, isn't really quite as brilliant as you know it should be. But the ailment hasn't become full-blown yet. It's just lying dormant, kind of. The symptoms might not be manifesting to any high degree yet. But when you come to realize, as we will when we go back to 2 Corinthians and look at it, some of these things that they were being asked to participate in, these weren't just little activities within the local church. these were things that out in that real world would very easily, where they lived, very easily get them killed. At the very least, they would be shunned, ostracized by both friends and family. When you start manifesting godliness, the armor of light in this world, there'll be consequences. And God says, that's fine. Participate in them. When those things happen after a godly manner, participate in them. There's conformity to my son in that because he had to do that very same thing too. Even in his program with Israel, Christ had to do that very same thing. When he manifested light in this world, he experienced everything from being ostracized by his family and friends, having his life sought after on a daily basis, I mean truly sought after to physically kill him, and all the way to being submissive to the point of the cross, having his beard pulled out, being spit upon, beat beyond recognition, and finally nailed to a cross and crucified. So, I'm not saying that those worst things are going to happen to any of you here. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. That's what I'm after, though, is that you begin to see the seriousness and the vastness over the whole range of your sonship life with which this affliction can occur in a very mild way at first. But it's going to get more and more and more and more severe. So we have to be aware of it and know what its cure is. And one of the things that's going to cure that is that attitude of the Son who maketh intercession for you. And He'll do that so that another thing can happen in your heart. It can start getting enlarged. And that's what you do when you go back and keep on going. Start enlarging that heart. Bad thing physically, it'll kill you. But a good thing spiritually. Well, we'll stop right there, and Sunday we'll finish up talking about the disease and turn our attention to the cure. And again, this is just a scope survey. There's tons and tons of things I haven't said. But it's just a scope survey to maybe give us some more meat to the skeleton of our thinking when it comes to how serious that fourth probing question really is. We'll start right back here on Sunday morning. Oh, it is. Because having being straightened in our own bowels is the opposite of true sonship commitment. It touches upon that. Because if you're told, for instance, in that other one, if the whole issue of why you're here, of honestly attending, when you become straightened in your own bowels, you're really not here to learn. You're just here to gut through another class. You know, it touches on these commitment levels. Because when something's a top priority of your life, you like it to be that. I mean, you can't hardly talk about these without talking about what you like and don't like. And you can't be talking about what you like and don't like without talking about your bowels. So getting straightened in them, those Corinthians, by being straightened in their own bowels, they were really starting to become dishonest in their commitment level. Yeah. Because it directly touches on that stuff. It'll affect your commitment. Because you're no longer really committed in that area. And again, you may have, it's kind of like a big old computer screen. You may have only one little pixel that's gone out and looks fine, good healthy screen. But every so often there'll be another pixel here and there start going out. And pretty soon the picture's getting darker and darker. And that's how this malady works. It'll start very slow and all, you don't have a, there's not a stitch. You know how runners talk about, I got a stitch. There's not a stitch of pain there at first. Maybe it's just a... Boy, the internet listeners are going to think, what was that? My nurse yesterday took her stethoscope and she wanted to hear my bowels. And she listened and she goes, a lot of rumbling going on in there. I said, ma'am, if you would... this was terrible. She was an older lady. But I said, if you'd hear him first thing in the morning, you wouldn't need that stethoscope. Sometimes it almost waked the dog. All right. Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity of examining a very important doctrine. We thank you for its vividness in your word and how it affects so many things, not only in its malady, but how the bowels of Jesus Christ are so precious to the Apostle Paul and the saints at Philippi. And we just pray that we will not be straitened as we continue to have our adjustment of likes and dislikes be conformed to yours and to the Son, Jesus Christ himself, so that we might not have this malady, but we know ahead of time now what it is, the godly remedy for it, and will in all likelihood be willing to take that cure. So we thank you again, Father, for studying these things tonight. We ask for your wisdom and clarity in all of these issues that we have looked at and the honest handling of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.